So we begin our journey through Galatians 3. Sorry, we continue our journey through Galatians 3. I realise some of you may have not heard the past sermon, so I will bring you up to speed to the context of our passage for today. Paul has wrote a letter to a plurality of churches in Galatia, and he foregoes his usual thanksgiving that he usually begins his letters with. In all the other letters to the churches in the New Testament, you will see that Paul is often saying, I give thanks to the Lord for you. But in this letter, he bypasses that and goes straight to the chief matter. He is astonished that so many people have turned from the gospel. They have turned from the truth of the gospel and have turned into another gospel, which is a false gospel. And straight away, Paul comes out in very quick succession with some accursements, some anathemas. He pronounces judgment on anyone and anything that would distort the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then from this serious tone, Paul interestingly turns to a section mostly found in chapter 2, which is a bit of an autobiography, a bit of a story of his life. He is telling the Galatians, he is telling the church, you today, that the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel that he received, is not his own. He did not receive it from another person. He did not receive it from fellow apostles. No, he was appointed as an apostle through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus explained and gave him the gospel. And this is the gospel that he preaches. And in this, he uses the example of when he does meet the apostles and he does have this confrontation with Peter. And he uses this confrontation to launch into the importance of the doctrine of the gospel, that is how we are justified, how we are made right before God. And now he has gone from this letter of being a bit of an autobiography, a bit of a life telling, into what I would say is to a scripture exegesis. He is going to explain from scripture doctrine, a word we shouldn't be frightened of. It simply means the truth of God's word. And he is not only appealing to them from experience, but now, like a teacher of the law, he is appealing to scripture. Their new position that they are walking in is in contradiction of the gospel. They are walking contrary to the truth of the gospel, that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ crucified. Justification has always been by grace, and it has always been through faith. And this is the main point of the many questions that we will discover in chapter 3. Like Peter, who was not walking in step of the truth of the gospel, these Galatians who had been bewitched, had been listening to these Judaizers, were not walking in the truth of the gospel. So I have 3 points for us today. My first point is foolish forgetfulness. Foolish forgetfulness. This epistle, this letter to the Galatians, is not being a matter of light reading. It is not a light tone. It is being quite startling, quite urgent and confrontational. It is not a letter that is quite easy to just sit back and read for the comfort. It is quite, like I say, confrontational. Paul in Galatians 1:6 is astonished that they have changed their heart. They've had this such a quick change in thinking. And he gets straight to the matter to let the reader know that this is a matter of life and death. It is entirely serious for us today, this issue of justification. How are we made right before God? It is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of having peace with your Creator God or being in enmity against Him, that is, being a war against Him, counted as an enemy of God. So as I've said, he wants the reader to understand that if you are walking contrary to the gospel, you are accursed. And now, in case a reader now thinks that Paul has got this issue off his chest after detailing through his autobiography, and therefore he may turn to a more gentle tone in his approach, far from it, he begins our chapter in chapter 3 with, "O foolish Galatians." He begins with, "O foolish Galatians." This "O foolish Galatians" is a cry of astonishment. It echoes chapter 1, verses 6, in terms of the "how I am astonished that you are so quickly turning." "O foolish Galatians, how can you be so silly?" To bring it to more a modern understanding, the word "foolish" is akin to saying, "O stupid Galatians, or you idiots." The word literally means a thought without thought, to without knowledge, to not use your brains, to not use your mind. And in Galatians 3, verses 3, he asks, "Are you so foolish?" In other words, are you really so stupid? Surely you're not that thick. Surely you're not that stupid. Now, this is not Paul just expressing his disgust by calling them names. Far from it. Paul is speaking from this emotional exasperation at their bewitchment. He is in utter disbelief. "If you really like this, this is utter foolishness," he's saying. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, this "who" is used in a singular sense, meaning not just this collective of Judaizers, but really it ultimately points to the deceiver that we have, who tries to deceive the hearts and minds of people, tries to bewitch the people, to cast a spell on the minds of the people to stop them from grasping the truth of the gospel. Sorry, I seem to have lost a part of my sermon. So we have this devil who seeks to bewitch us, to deceive us. Now, a bewitchment is to mean to deceive our minds, to put somebody under a spell. And I wanted to use this analogy. When I was a very young boy, I had budgies. I used to love my budgies, pet budgies. And I had this one particular budgie called Taz. It's my favourite budgie in the whole world. And I discovered Taz was actually a girl, so I don't know why we're stuck with that name. But anyway, Taz was a very social budgie. And she used to love flying around my sitting room when I was a young boy. And I used to let her out the cage and let her fly around. And much to the annoyance of my mother, she used to chew all the wallpaper and all the furniture. And as an adult now, I see why my mother would be upset. But Taz, my little budgie, used to love being free. She had the freedom of the whole sitting room. And it was very difficult to get her back into her cage. She used to come fly on my finger and I would take her back to the cage. And then immediately she got to the door of the cage, she would fly away. But then, if you showed her a little mirror or some nice little treats, and then you would put them in the cage, she would fly straight to the cage and then hop in, and you would just shut the cage behind her. She was so fascinated by the reflection of herself in the image that she was mesmerized, and she would lose the best thing she had, which was her freedom. And in using that as an analogy, Paul is saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's fooled you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly displayed, portrayed as crucified." And in that word, "portrayed as crucified" in the Greek, it literally means often used as a placard, as a for sale sign that you may see outside of a new home, for sale. In other words, the preaching of the gospel was so clear to you, and it was as though you saw Christ with your very eyes crucified. Now, how were you fooled by this silly little gimmick like Taz, my budgie, and were bewitched? Through the preaching of the gospel, they had seen through the Spirit-empowered preaching that Christ was crucified before their eyes. The chief summit of the gospel is the crucifixion of Jesus. Notice Paul says, publicly portrayed as crucified. Because it is at the crucifixion, at the cross, that we see the finished work of the gospel. We see the finished work of our salvation. The message was received so clearly to them. They heard that Jesus had come to save them from the penalty of sin. And Jesus, the only Saviour, had died in the place of the guilty. He had paid it. He had finished it on the cross, never to be repeated again. And this glorious gospel is true for you today. It is true that you can be free from guilt. You can be free from shame. You can be free from the fear of death and in judgment. Because the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ, paying through his life's blood on the cross, that is an open offer to all today. And with that open offer that these Galatians were fully aware of, Paul is saying, how can you be so mindless? How can you be so idiotic? Who is it that fooled you? You saw the wounds of Jesus Christ. And you saw his love and sacrifice. You saw his atoning death. Jesus was crucified for our payment. How did you lose sight of this? How were you fooled? Have you lost sight of this today, church? Have you been fooled into thinking of other things instead of Christ on the cross? For if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose, Galatians 2:21. To add to the finished work of what Christ has done on the cross is an offence to the crucifixion of Christ. When Christ is no longer central, when he is no longer our chief focus in our hearts and our minds, you are vulnerable to deception. You are vulnerable to being deceived. When you take your eyes off Christ, you are open to deception. And secondly, my second point is faith in the Spirit. Faith and the Spirit. And one of the covenant blessings that we have is peace with God. But much more than that, we have Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwell in our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is now seeking to remind these Galatians of their own experience. He has shared his reception of the gospel himself to show that it was authentic, because Paul received it not by men but by Jesus. So Paul now begins a series of questions to point them back to their own experience of when they received the grace of the gospel. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Well, they received the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. There was no law keeping involved. These were Gentiles far from the law. They hadn't come to the law as a way to get peace with God. No, they had come to God through the preaching of the gospel, through faith in the Messiah, in the Christ, Jesus. And in this way, without circumcision, nothing what they did had earned the Holy Spirit. It was purely given. He was purely given by faith. And therefore in verses 3, are you so foolish? With this in mind, Paul's asking, are you really that foolish? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Not by works of your faith. Not by works, but by your faith. And how do you forget this? How did you forget that the very first start of your journey begun with faith in Jesus? And at that moment you received the Holy Spirit. And now you think you can add to it and perfect more than what God has given you? In verses 3, he continues saying, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, this is very interesting. perfected by the flesh is a really interesting phrase that Paul is using. The term flesh is sarx in Greek, and it's used in a rather depreciatory way, meaning the flesh quite synonymous with our fallen nature, our weakness, our self-reliance. So when Paul is saying, are you really trying to be perfected by the flesh, he's saying, are you really trying to perfect yourself with self-reliance on your fallen nature and your weakness over the dependence upon God's grace through the Spirit? And much more than that, this being perfected is ironic because in addition, through the addition of circumcision, because this is what the Jewish people were telling the church, that you need to be circumcised in order to complete the work of salvation in your life. So it's ironic that they were saying, through circumcision you can perfect what you have begun, what you've begun in Jesus. You if you keep the law, it was a necessary complement to the work of Christ. They thought they were improving Christianity by adding to the law, by perfecting through the flesh. But in fact, they were gutting the gospel. They were removing the potency of the gospel. But we are being perfected by the Spirit. This is how we've begun. We've begun our journey through faith in Christ. If indeed you are in Christ, you begin your journey in Christ, believing on Him. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit indwells us and we walk by the Spirit. And Paul will cover that much more detail in chapter 5. But just to touch on it, walking by the Spirit is the process of a good Christian word, sanctification, which is the process of purifying yourself from sin. And this works in the same way as justification. Let me explain this. We receive justification by grace through faith. And in the same process, we do not make ourselves perfect by our own law-keeping, but a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It is He who empowers our lives. We walk by the Spirit. We do not put reliance upon ourselves. And it is a completely supernatural work in your lives as Christians today, where you rely upon the Holy Spirit's empowerment in your life to walk out the truth of the gospel. It is not by your own readings of your word. It isn't by doing these religious ceremonies or ordinances that you will make perfect. No, it is by the Spirit of God that you are being perfected day by day. It is a self-reliance. And through that, we will use means like praying to God, or sitting under the ministering of God's word, as means by which the Holy Spirit will change our hearts. It is not through our efforts that we are perfected. And Paul asked before the last question, was this all in vain? This sense as if salvation could be attained by circumcision, by works of the law, by carrying out some good deed, then the crucifixion was in vain. In other words, if you could just add something to your righteousness and therefore please God, there would be no need for Christ to have died. But even asking this question, Paul is still hopeful that the Galatians will see the folly of the Judaizing error, the error that they can add to what Christ has done, and that their experience will not have been in vain. And then in verses 5, we see that Paul, in essence, repeats the first question when he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? And we see this in his first question in verses 2. Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? It is this structure where Paul is sandwiching these set of questions to them. Was it by works of the law that you received the Holy Spirit, or was it by faith? And in this, he is sandwiching the foolishness of trying to perfect yourselves. You started by the Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit by faith. Now are you so foolish that you can do it by works? But remember, you started by faith. And now Paul is going to switch it up a gear. He is going to turn to Scripture to show that salvation has always been by faith. So my third point today is favoured with Abraham. Favoured with Abraham. So I want to turn our attention now to Abraham. Paul is highlighting Abraham to the church. And he now teaches like a rabbi. He is effectively saying, let's open the scrolls. Let's open the Torah and let's see what God's word says. And he is pointing something very important to understand for you and I today about Abraham. He asks this, does he who supplied the Spirit to you by works to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. A surface reading of this text, you can gather some very obvious facts. Abraham is used as an example of the man of faith who received this pronouncement of righteousness over him purely because he believed in God. And like Abraham, you too have received grace from God by faith. And this is to prove this point that it has always been one way for acceptance with God. By works of the law, the scripture says, no one is justified. By works of your own effort, no one will satisfy God's righteousness. It has always been the same. God has always had this consistent way of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. But what is interesting here is Paul's use of Abraham. You see, the Jewish people in this context would appeal to Moses. They would say, Moses is our teacher. He taught us. And Paul, in this master stroke, goes back further to Abraham. And then so he quotes Genesis 15, verses 6. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, in this section of Genesis, where God makes a covenant with Abraham, he makes this covenant that he would have descendants. Many descendants, this promise of descendants, and it says it was portrayed in effect before his eyes. Remember earlier I said Christ was portrayed before you. Well, Abraham had in the same manner this portrayal before his eyes. God tells Abram in verses 5 of Genesis 15, look toward the heaven and number the stars, and if you are able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, despite the impossibility and the improbability, Abraham was ever going to have children, especially of that amount, Abraham casted himself on the faithfulness of God. He believed God, and so God counted him as righteous, and I ask you today, have you cast yourself upon the faithfulness of God? Have you put your trust in God? And in doing so, you will be counted as righteous. You see, Abraham, in using this example, Paul was genius. Abraham was not justified because he had done anything to deserve it. Or he had been circumcised. Or he had kept the law. You see, Abraham at this point was not circumcised. And nor had the law been given. But simply because he believed God. This masterful argument by Paul, he appealed to Abraham, whom these Jewish men would have respected. And he shows that from Scripture too, he was counted as righteous by faith. Long before the works of the law could be used. and Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish, were grafted into this family of Abraham. And this was this new and novel idea that Gentiles were coming to God at this day and age, at this time that the letter was written. Gentiles coming to faith in God was this new idea. And they would be added to the same faith that Abraham had, the same faith of Abraham, and were called sons of Abraham. Gentiles were being called sons of Abraham. That was a name of prestige that Jewish people could say, we are sons of Abraham. But actually, Paul intends this is because they share the same faith of Abraham, they too are sons of Abraham. And as we read earlier, Romans chapter 4, we saw that it expounds in a greater detail about this point of Abraham, how Abraham was justified by faith and not by works of the law. But let me just pull out a couple of verses just to show how Abraham received this blessing before the law. It says, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He was before he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The scriptures are so clear. They're so clear that justification comes by faith. And only faith. You cannot earn God's favour by trying to live a better life. And he goes on in then to explain by faith we are blessed along with Abraham. But getting back to our passage in Galatians 3, with this promise to God, of God to Abraham, Paul now links another and even earlier promise. Galatians 7-9, I want to bring this to your attention. Now then, it was those of the faith who are sons of Abraham. And scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Did you hear, did you catch that point? God foreseeing, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. This part that Paul quotes, where he's saying that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, is found in Genesis 12, verses 3. That all in him all nations should be blessed. And what was this blessing? What was this blessing when God said to Abraham, in you, Abraham, in this covenant blessing to you, all nations will be blessed. What is that blessing? Justification, righteousness, peace with God, the greatest of all blessings. Do you have peace with God today? Are you at peace with your Maker? Do you know that God is at peace with you? Well, this is the greatest blessing that is to be received. This is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. He foresaw that God would bring justification by faith to the Gentiles. And it was not of works of the law, not of works of your own effort, not by your own goodness. It was completely contrary to this bewitching that they had heard. This is the true children of Abraham. It is not by birth. We don't come children of Abraham by birth, but by the same faith that Abraham had. This passage clearly shows that there is this unity of the one church in the both Old and New Testament. Every believer is grafted into that one olive tree that is spoken of in Romans 11. Every believer by faith is brought into the blessings of our sins being forgiven and covered. And not only that, it is does not stop there. From the context of our passage we saw earlier, we are blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We walk with the Spirit daily, teaching us, sealing us for the day that Christ returns in all his glory. And in all this, the apostle says to the Galatians, you should have known this. You should never have been so foolish. You should never have fallen under the spell of these false teachers. This would not have happened if you had kept Christ crucified before your very eyes. You see, faith looks in nothing else but the mercy of God and Christ dead and risen. Every merit of works, every effort is therefore excluded, is put away, is being a reason for the cause of your justification, because it is all ascribed to faith. So in conclusion, Paul is writing to the Galatians in utter astonishment, in utter disbelief. These people who had received the gospel, they had seen effectively Christ betrayed before their eyes, is crucified. And he says, you were bewitched because you lost sight of Christ. You lost sight of him as your Saviour. You lost sight of the work of Jesus on the cross. So I say to you today, church, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix them ever on him. Look to him always. Faith looks away from self. It does not look to your own works, from your own religion, from your own effort, but it looks directly to Christ crucified and risen. The one who died in our place, but also rose to life, defeating the power of death. You see, we saw in our passage today that there has always been one church, one faith, one spirit, from Abraham to today. So do not let your heart be drawn back into performance. Do not let your heart be drawn into thinking that I have to work out my salvation through my own efforts. No, you work it out through the Holy Spirit, a reliance upon the Spirit of God. Keeping your eyes on the cross. Stay free, church. The work is finished. Rest in Christ. Amen. Amen.